you for all the blessings you've given us. We ask you to be with us this evening. Help each of us to pause and set aside everything that's going on in our lives and just focus and listen to your still small voice. Help us as we look into your word that we would have a healthy discussion and that we could learn some things, Lord, as well as grow together. And we thank and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last week in Acts 13, and you may remember there was an excitement. The church was excited. The Gentiles were being brought in, and I know we've already seen that one time, but it happened again, and towards the end there's this excitement, you know, that there were some Gentiles are coming to the Lord, and they were at Antioch of Pisidia. And remember, there's two Antiochs in Luke in this near time frame. And what's important about the other Antioch? Antioch and Pisidia, Pisidia? That sounds good. Antioch of Pisidia is in Asia, which is actually Turkey now. And then the other Antioch is in Syria, down, you know, just north of where Israel is now. But what's important about Antioch of Syria? We're going to read it. Yeah, that was the sending church for Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, this missionary trip that they're currently on, they were sent from that church. And if we get there at the end of this chapter, they're going to circle right back and they're going to report to Antioch of Syria. And just a reminder of where when they left Antioch, remember, they were encouraging them as we talked about the Holy Spirit guiding Paul and Barnabas in particular, and the church being led to send Paul and Barnabas, and then after they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them off, and that's the missionary trip that they're still on. And that map is way too small. I was afraid of that. On the right-hand lower side of off the map is where Israel is. So that's the Mediterranean Sea. So that's up in Asia. I can't even see it where I'm at. Antioch, you can at least see the orange collar, right? Yeah, the orange line at the farthest northern section of it is where Antioch of what'd you say, Pisidia? Of Pisidia. And then Iconium is where the orange and green come together. Then Lystra is about halfway between on that green letter. At the other end is Derbe. And then Lysiona is that, you see the main word right there. Kind of that whole area is considered Lysiona at that time. So these are the places that we're going to talk about where Paul and Barnabas are now. So Paul and others arrive at Iconium. And what do you think the first thing Paul's going to do when he enters the city? He's going to go right to the synagogue. Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. So Luke here says that a great number of Jews and Greeks, believed as the missionaries shared their message. Again, they're sharing the message of the Bible. Again, it's the Old Testament. That's the Bible that they had at the time. And they're sharing how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there are many people that are excited and responded to it. Yeah, there's a mixed crowd there together. So what eventually happens? So we see here they're excited. There's a great number of Jews and Greeks that believe. And the Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. The city was divided. So who's leading the opposing view? It's the Jews again, right? But however, keep in mind, these will be different Jews, right? A different grouping of Jews. The Jews that crucified Jesus and initially were bringing all the persecution would have been in Jerusalem and near in the area of Jerusalem. These are up in Asia, right? So these would be Hellenistic Jews, right? Jews who were living elsewhere and more likely were speaking or at least very familiar with the Greek language. So it's a different group of Jews, but yet the same result. They don't like what's being said, and they stir up those who were believing it. They begin to stir them up. And we've talked about this before. And Luke doesn't tell us what they're doing to stir them up. But I would imagine they're arguing the other side, right? They're not just screaming and hollering. These are religious leaders. So they're attempting to distort or to change whatever it is that Paul said. They're trying to come up with an opposing view or an opposing side of what's being said. Verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So the disciples got wind of a plan of being stoned. They heard about it. And they got up and left, and they flee. Now, I know we've talked about this before, and I just think it's interesting when we think about pursuing and following God's will in our lives. How do they know when to go, and how do they know when to stay? Right? What's your thought? I know we've asked that question before, but when do you know when to stand your ground and when to flee? Right? The message is still just as important. That would be my hope as well, that they're being, what's the word that you use for that? Bold, but that's not the word. Basically just responding to the Spirit in the life. So there are times when you stand in the midst of persecution, and there are times when you leave, right? And in this case, Paul and Barnabas and the others that are with him, they decided, they believed that the right thing to do was to up and leave. And again, as we read through Acts, that's not always true. In some cases they stay, other cases they go. There's times when Paul is warned of persecution in a certain area, and what's he do? He goes anyway, right? So discernment's the word I was looking for. It's just, it's something that I think ultimately we wrestle with all our lives, attempting to discern what's right in the eyes of God. As we come to know God and the heart of God, know His Word, we got to make decisions. Now, you and I think I can say confidently, we're never going to be in this area and be threatened to be stoned to death. But there are things in our lives that we'll come across where there'll be decisions that aren't always so obvious as to what's right. Paul and the others continue preaching the gospel, but in another city. And notice in the midst of their missionary endeavors, Paul does not appear to gather more followers for his group. What I mean by that, and I know Luke doesn't specifically say that, it's just my impression as we read it. He's not trying to gather a bunch of Paul believers, right? He's preaching the gospel, getting the message out, and they work towards establishing churches in these areas. So they work towards building up and teaching leaders. And they go back, they'll circle back with the intention of doing that, to try and encourage them. So they leave behind those who respond in faith with expectation that they're going to establish some churches so that the message continues on. I think it's interesting. We talk about this area. What's the area where this is at now? What's it called now? Current? Turkey, right. It's Turkey. What do you think of when you think of Turkey? Religion. I'm not talking about dinner. Is that where you was going, Joe? Yeah. What do you think of Turkey? Islam, right? One of these, as I'm studying this, and I'm also taking a missionary class, at some point I want to do some research and try to understand what happened. You know, because you get the impression here, obviously there was Jews and there's Christians now in the time form we're reading, and they're establishing churches. But now you get the sense that the vast majority of Turkey is Islamic. It's just a curious thought to me as to what happened, what went on in the process of that over 2,000 years. Right? What's that? Still that way? What? Well, yes, but I'm just saying it wasn't Islam at this time. At this time, you have all these other false gods. You have the, and I'm not exactly sure. I'm not confident enough to say when, but the Islam faith didn't come till past this time frame. There was no Islam at this point. So you had the Jewish faith, you had the Christian faith now being established, and you also had other multiple false gods being worshipped. But yes, it was after, and I hate to throw a date out there, because if I do, I won't be wrong, because I'm not sure, but well, that is their books say that, but there was no Islamic faith established until, I hate to say it, I'm not going to say it. I want to give a date, but if I do, I by no means am a scholar when it comes to the Quran and what's in there. But yes, they accept Abraham, and their view is, and they accept Jesus as a prophet, right? He's not the divine Son of God that we believe, but they believe our scriptures are corrupted. And they say that it was, rather than Isaac being chosen, that Ishmael was chosen. Right? And it was Ishmael. You know, so there's this intermingling of the faiths between Jews and Islam and Christian. But if you look at them, there's clearly some things that either one's right and one's wrong. But yeah, the Islamic faith didn't come along until later. But I don't want to say. I've got a date in my head. I may be way off on that. But it was past this time frame. I'm sure there's some who might suggest that there was. But it would be like, that would be like almost us saying Abraham was a Christian, right? Abraham was not a Christian, right? He was not. He couldn't be. Christ had not come. In order to be a Christian, you have to be a follower of Christ. Abraham did not know Christ. However, what did Jesus say about Abraham? He saw me, and what's the word he used? He says something to the effect of he saw and was pleased. And he's speaking to the Jews in the gospel, speaking of that Abraham recognized and saw him and knew of him. But this is after, way after his time. And the point is Abraham's still alive. Right? God, Jesus also said at one time concerning Moses, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Right? But yes, so what I'm saying, in a technical sense, they might say that Abraham was a Muslim, just like we would say, he's our faith. A faithful follower of God, right? But he's not a Christian. And I would also say he's not a Muslim either. But they might claim him just the same way as we do, as being one of our followers of faith. But go ahead, what'd you see? What'd you find? Okay. See? I was going to say 500. I really was. But I didn't want to say it because I thought, I feel pretty good about that. It's close. It don't count. Kelsey said it don't count, as I said it first. I should have wrote it down and showed it to you. but do you see what I'm saying? What's kind of interesting to me is what happened to these churches. It'd be interesting to go back and do some study. What are some of the churches? I mentioned to you that Paul Paul's not gathering a bunch of believers to follow him around, right? He's pointing them to Christ, and he's establishing churches. So he goes into an area, he speaks and teaches, and he seeks out leaders, and then eventually he goes back, he visits them, right? We'll see that in Acts. He'll go back and visit some of the churches. But secondly, some of our New Testament letters are written to those churches that he visited as well. Do you guys know of any of those? Can you think of any New Testament letters that are written to churches that he visited, that he had actually been a part of creating? Huh? Yeah, the Church of Corinth. What else? The Church at Ephesus. Yeah, the Church of Ephesus. Lisa and Rena. He whispered back there what he said. So it's interesting when you read those. Yeah, Philippi. It's interesting to go back. You know, when you're reading those letters, to go back and look at what. And we're actually not there yet on the churches that he wrote letters to. They're later on in Acts. Yeah, Colossae. And actually, in Acts, Colossae is not mentioned, but the area is mentioned. So, like, I think I actually got it in my notes. Yeah, so when you see Phrygia, he's in Phrygia. Colossae is a city that's in that area. So that this here just notes the Corinthians letter that we have, the letter to the Galatians, the letter to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and again the Colossians. Those are the cities that that Paul visits in these missionary trips, and that's just time frame. So like I said, we're not there yet. But I just wanted to tell you, just again, picture, vision what Paul's doing here. Going around preaching and teaching and building churches, and then he works towards going back and encouraging those churches. Now it appears as though Paul's going to an area where there is no synagogue, and he just seems like he's street preaching here. This area. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet, and he was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith, to be made well. Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well, basically. What's this remind you of? Paul comes across a man who's crippled from birth. What comes to your mind? Do you have some memory? Jesus, that's right, Pool of Siloam. Siloam, I think it was. Yeah, there was a crippled man there. Yeah, and there was a crippled man that was lured through the roof. Something happened with Peter, too, in Acts. You remember that? Well, Peter comes across somebody, and he asks for alms. He's asking for some financial help. And Peter said, money and something about silver and gold, I have none, but what I do have, rise up and walk. You see, Luke is showing us that who's doing the work in the midst of this? Is it Paul? It's the Holy Spirit, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power of the Holy Spirit was with Jesus. And I know when we think of the Trinity, it's challenging sometimes to think about that, but the Bible uses that terminology that the power of God through the Holy Spirit was with Jesus, right? We believe in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're equal in power and authority. And they don't. There's no jealousy there. They work together. But the New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit being enveloped and powering Jesus. There's references to that fact. So the Holy Spirit is there. And then, of course, at Pentecost, what happens to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is passed out amongst all believers. But we see here, intentionally, the Holy Spirit is working through Peter, and here we see working through Paul, continually establishing that this message is true and right. These individuals are speaking, and then the Holy Spirit is there empowering people we've talked about miracles. Miracles are encouraging to believers. I think generally they're just magic shows to someone who doesn't believe. But for those believers, they were encouraging. It was a continuation of showing that the Old Testament was being fulfilled, right? Jesus at one point speaks to John the Baptist when John said, "Are you really him?" Remember that John was kind of wrestling, he's in prison, and John basically, Jesus makes some references to the Old Testament, referring to some of the things that the Messiah was going to do, and this is some of the things that he's going to do. But the Holy Spirit is still continually working through the apostles. The Holy Spirit is there with Paul, bringing healing. Paul is, again, a man who's specially empowered by God, sharing the message of Jesus Christ and being confirmed by the Holy Spirit. He's covered a lot of ground, too. Paul now says in a loud voice to this man, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." In their excitement, the people call out in their own language, you know, the gods have come down. And notice, Luke here refers to multiple, right? A plural of gods. Not God, but the gods have come down. So that's a sign that we know that they're making a reference to false gods. I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it's challenging. Go ahead, Joe, you're going to say? Yeah. It's challenging sometimes to recognize this concept of worshiping a bunch of different gods. But it does seem like in this time frame in the world, even before, and I'm sure even sometime afterwards, there were many different gods being worshipped. Verse 12. So Barnabas they call Zeus. Yeah, so here's the references to those gods. Barnabas they call Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. So this city here has a temple of Zeus, and they have priests, and they come to offer sacrifices. What's going on? Zeus is it the Greek god, right? Zeus is kind of the main Greek god, the chief god, and the Romans call him Jupiter. So we see those names being interchanged for the same kind of all-powerful god. And then Hermes was a son of Zeus. And Hermes, supposedly, again, their viewpoint was he was a messenger. Yeah, he's kind of a messenger. So that's why they were saying Paul is Hermes, because Paul was, Luke says, he was the chief speaker. So that tied in with their views of these false gods. So, you know, obviously, can you imagine the frustration of Paul? Paul's here speaking about Jesus Christ, and you get this sense people are emotionally, you know, responding and hearing what's being said, and all of a sudden these individuals come rushing in with these animals in preparation to slaughter them. And Paul's telling them they no longer should be seeking blessings by sacrificing animals. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Again, you see Luke here. It's God. Gods, right? There is one God, and we are to worshiping of all these false gods and killing of animals is no longer necessary. Now, something similar to this has happened elsewhere in Acts, but there's some people being upset by not worshiping Zeus. What are some of the groups of people that will be upset if the worshiping of Zeus no longer happens? Who do you think would be upset? The what? The Greeks, yes. But why? Why are they upset?
Why would they be upset?
Sure, they built a temple. They put all that work into that temple, right? I'm sure there was a spiritual sense. There's fear there, right? We worship this God, and we need this God to find blessings in life, so therefore, so there's fear there. But isn't there also some economic concerns here, right? This priest probably living off of this faith. I'm sure, earlier there's a reference to some silversmiths. Where was that, in Athens, maybe? Where there's, is that later on in Athens? I can't remember where that is. I think that's later on. Where Paul, yes, it is. Where Paul condemns the worshiping of Artemis, and the silversmiths get upset, right? Because there's money being made by this worship around it. And you can imagine that, and if you're a governmental authority, now these are things to think about today as far as us and our faith and how it's accepted in our areas and in the new areas. Could you imagine, why would the governmental people, the leaders, maybe be upset that Paul's doing this, preaching the gospel? Can you, if you put yourself in the, say you're the mayor of this city, and this happens, can you find yourself being a little upset? Hey, can we just, Paul, can you? Yes. Exactly. I'm not suggesting that, I'm not agreeing with all these people, but when you think about this, when we, as Christians, especially when you go into new areas and attempt to establish, you can see why if people are upset with it. It's not all about simply evil and good. It's also about economics, which, I guess you could suggest there's also evil and good there too, right? Just imagine the emotions that Paul and Barnabas and that group's going through. I mean, of course, they give us a picture here, try to. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, a way of just physically showing anguish as to what was going on. Paul wants them to know there is but one God, and he is to be worshipped through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 16. In past generations, now, let me get back to this. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, God, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and the fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. What do you think about Paul's words here? What's he saying? He's speaking to these people who, at least at that moment, they're attempting to offer sacrifices to Zeus and Hermes. And he says, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. How would you read that? How do you read that today? What do you think he's saying to them? I like what you're saying. He's saying God had given you a choice, and now there's a new choice, something like that. I think he's saying yes. I see what you're both saying, that there's this, these blessings are happening. Understand, but that's not Zeus. Don't attribute that to Zeus. God has been blessing you. So in a sense, he's saying yes. God has been blessing you, even though you don't know him, or at least know him in the way that you should know him. But yet, doesn't it seem like Paul's giving them a little bit of, I use the word slack, giving them some slack that they had not been serving God up to this point. Serving the one true God. Do you sense that? In past generations, he allowed all these nations to walk in their own ways. God had given you a pass a little bit. What do you think about that? Or do you feel like I'm reading that wrong? Think God, let me rephrase what you're saying. Are you suggesting maybe God was working with them just in a different way, and he's still kind of pulling them along in this area, right? I mean, we know how he worked with the Jews way back beyond this time, right? We know that. Yet, I believe, and I think this is what Paul is saying, God has been working with you, and now things are, he's requiring of you to change from where you're heading. He was still blessing them. Yeah. So, yeah, I like the way you're saying that. He was allowing it. He was kind of ignoring it. But now here's the message. I think it might be interesting if you haven't done it, go back and read Romans 1 and 2. To me, it seems as though Paul is saying that, you know, when you think about different covenants or whatever, God has not just worked with the Jews all since creation. God has been working elsewhere. I've said this before, that, you know, we only have a small piece of the, I mean, just imagine what all has went on in the world. And what we have in our Bible, right? We don't have everything. We don't know what all has went on, how God has speak and worked towards all these people. But Paul here seems to me, in the way he's writing, he's saying, God has been with you, God has been blessing you, and I'm telling you, I need you to understand now who God is, and now's the time to make a decision. Almost like God was sort of giving them a little bit of a pass. In other words, they were being held to what they knew of God at that time, right? And I think that's what Paul says in Romans 1 and 2. But however, once Jesus is introduced to them, now it's, I guess what you were saying, Jeff, now it's decision time. This is the true God. This is the truth. And you're either going to accept it or not. And at that point, then God is no longer, and again, depending on how you want to look at it, God is still blessing. Isn't God still blessing those who have no interest in him? By the sun and the stars and the food and the rain. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yes, but I would, and I agree with you. I would add, additionally, I think God was still working with them in other ways, even before this time, right? In ways that, but again, I'm just speaking of opinion. It's not in the Bible. We can't talk about what God did or did not do. But I just get the impression, Paul saying, God's been with you in the midst of this. He's been blessing you. Yes. And now it's time to make a decision. This is the true God. So, and the people are kept from making their, Luke here seems to, like he says, scarcely restrained. It's like in moments they were ready to make the offerings, and it got it stopped. They're kept from making the sacrifices. But then again, obviously, based on some of what we said before, you know, not everyone is happy with it being stopped. You can imagine the priests of Zeus not being very excited or happy about what had happened. Unless they come to accept Christ, we don't know. Verse 19. And then there's more problems. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So these Jews who were upset and didn't agree with Paul from another city now come to this area, and they rile up the crowds. And I don't know if there's any time that passes in here. Luke doesn't say, so I'm assuming it's happening, you know, almost simultaneous. But while in that same city, some Jews come from elsewhere and rile up the crowd, and they stone Paul. Luke doesn't tell us But you get the impression that it wasn't just the Jews from Antioch. And again, this is Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, that those people came down. I don't think, and again, just reading that text, I think there was others that joined in, right? As they riled up the crowd, other people joined in, and they stoned Paul. You know, so I just, again, think about the emotions of what Paul's going through. Paul comes in, he preaches the message, people are responding, and you know, he feels like he's getting things straightened out. They were trying to worship him, they were trying to offer up sacrifices. He gets that stopped, and then comes some Jews from these two cities. And they persuade the crowds to actually stone Paul. And they think they killed him, and he walks away. Again, I just can't imagine. Let me ask you, if you'd been invited on Paul's missionary trips, would you go a second time? Paul, I did that one time. I don't know if I'm going back. Let me ask you, this is a human question. We're human beings here. You look at that and you think, is Paul crazy? Maybe just a little? Now listen, I don't mean that he's not honoring God. With all his heart, he's honoring God, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he's compelled, which we've talked about how strongly he pursued attempting to persecute the church. And you can see now he's just so aggressive with this. Nothing's going to get in Paul's way. And, you know, I mean, praise God. Wouldn't it be nice for each of us to get a little cup of that? Drink a little bit of that sense of, I'll do whatever it takes. Yeah. 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 He was... Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Whatever he did, it was all out. Yeah. What does that say to us about our attempting to reach people for Christ? There's very people that we think, there's no way. They're so far off. But yet they might be the very next person that God would utilize in a mighty way to make a difference in our community. We got you stopped. Got you against the wall. Can't sneak away. He wasn't able to sneak away from it. Yeah. I didn't even make that connection until you just said that. Yeah, the posse was gathered. You like Westerns? Disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. It's just like he got up from a nap. I mean, I'm sure he's bloodied and he's hurting. I mean, surely, Paul was a human being just like you and I. He hurt. You know, but he got up, he got right up, entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, continuing the mission. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to where? Iconium and Antioch. Right back to the same people. Yeah. What kind of message? I never thought of that. What kind of message would that be? That's the guy we just stoned to death. They might have already headed back home and they're telling their friends, remember that guy? We took him out. And there he walked back into town. that's got to be a message, right? God used it to make it. Yeah. Surely you sit and think that's got to be a huge message to those people who maybe in the beginning were liking what was being said until the Jews got up and began to try to turn them from what was being said, turn them from Christ. So Paul does have a good plan. He wants to go back and encourage the people who believed during those first visits in those cities. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying that, excuse me, through many tribulations, and he says that, Paul can say tribulations. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you see, Paul's mission was to spread the message, going around. But as he was going around, he wasn't gathering believers. He was establishing churches. Working to establish leaders in those churches. And I'll just give you a little taste of it. And if you know 2 Corinthians, if you read that, if you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this happened to Paul a lot more times than we will read in Acts. Every incident that's mentioned in Corinthians is not in our Bible. But if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's just a little bit of it. Three times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Night and a day, I was adrift at sea. These are the things that happened to him. He was trying to establish in Corinth, telling them, I'm serving God, and he's trying to encourage them to serve God in the midst of persecution. But I said, there's a lot more to this chapter. So he's, again, when he says that he went through tribulation, he's got the marks. Now, he really has been through. Paul suffered in his witnessing for Christ. Last section. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. Now where's the Antioch here now, you think they're talking about? Antioch in Syria. So now they're going back to the home church that had sent them. They sailed back to Antioch across the Mediterranean Sea, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And Luke here says, and they spend, what did he say that, no little time? How are you? It's not broken in the 28 there. Oh, I didn't read the last verse. That's why. And they remain their little time with the disciples. So, I don't know how that is, but it's a long time. It's intended they stayed with him. What a story, a missionary story, Paul would have brought. Imagine if we'd sent somebody out like that and come back and share all these things that God had been doing. Paul's standing up, with his scars, and of course everyone else is involved. And I just get this impression, everyone talking at once about, you guys, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But the Lord can get this. People are responding. There are churches being established in the midst of that. There are leaders that are being established that are going to continue on this message of Jesus Christ. An exciting time, in one sense, but I would also say a pretty scary time. At least as far as the persecution goes, people are willing to take that posse and chase you down to the next city. What do you think? Any other thoughts on this chapter? You're sort of talking about established and what has happened in the last 2,000 years. And obviously, some of those churches are gone, right, that were established. And there is not much of a Christian presence there in Turkey. He was talking about leaders, establishing leaders, but no. I mean, you're right. There's no specific city here that we know of that a particular church was established. But they are establishing leaders of some kind. Well, leaders. Yeah. Any other thoughts? I don't know. That's a good question. Now that you've said that, I want to read up a little bit. I really don't know exactly. I do know that it's ultimately, mostly Islamic, but I don't know how they treat it. A guy in our missionary class I was in last week, he was working for a really interesting guy. He was involved in creating underground churches in Russia. He was actually traveling around doing some of this work. Nothing else. Let's close this section in prayer, and I'll turn it over to Lynn. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this message. We ask you to help us as we study, as we look at this, that we would be encouraged to continue on in the midst of persecution. Lord, that we'd be encouraged of Paul's faith, and that we would discern from it as to how we go about in our daily lives, picking and choosing how to follow you in our lives. We thank you that we don't live in an area currently that's being persecuted to that effect, Lord, but we ask you to still us, strengthen us. And if there are some way, shape, or form that we can be helping churches that are being persecuted, Lord, then guide us in that as well. Thank you and praise you.